Welcome to Your Course Church.
.ca.
I'm going to be reading this morning from John 20. If you want to open up your Bibles, you're welcome to. I'm going to be reading from a slightly different translation, and I have to apologize because I was going to print off that translation, but then I forgot, so now I need to bring an idol up here. But I'll put it away right when I'm done, I promise. This is John 20. And I'm starting at verse 19. Right before verse 19, we have the story of Mary Magdalene seeing the risen Christ in the flesh, finally recognizing him and going to tell the disciples. Now up here at verse 19, we are with the disciples in the room where they've been grieving. And this is where it begins. When, therefore, it was early evening of that first day of the Sabbath week, and where the disciples were, the doors had been sealed for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." And saying this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Thus, on seeing the Lord, the disciples were overjoyed. So Jesus again said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And saying this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you let go, they let go. Those you hold fast, they have been held fast." I'll keep reading in a moment because there's more to the story. But for now, I want to point out that this is Easter. It was actually early evening, you'll read, when the disciples are still in their rooms grieving. They're still in their rooms wondering what's to be had now post Jesus' death. They woke up on Easter morning, another day, where they needed to remember it wasn't just a dream what happened on Friday. That really happened. And that icky, gross, twisty feeling in their guts was there until evening. They spent the whole day completely disoriented and grieving. Grieving their friend, yes. But as if that's not bad enough, they're also now grieving what they thought they knew. You know, these people, they had met Jesus when they were teenagers, and Jesus had said, "What if you gave up everything and followed me?" And they were like, "Sure." And then they spent years following this man, not doing anything but being with him. They gave up their professions, they gave up their family, they gave up their hometowns, and they gave up everything to simply be with this person that is now dead. And they spent all of Easter with that yucky, twisty feeling in their guts until evening. We don't often think of Easter that way, do we? We think about the moment Jesus came, but we don't think about the, 14 hours prior to that, where they were awake and needing to grieve. But that is the real Easter. The real Easter is a reminder that there is actually still a grief that comes before joy. And I want us to think about, maybe you've had times that are kind of like that early Easter evening. Times when you thought that you could give your everything to something and then it gets taken away from you. A time where you think you know what's going to happen and then suddenly it doesn't and you're experiencing profound disappointment. Maybe you've had times where you've prayed for someone to be well, but they're still sick. Maybe you've had times where you scroll through the news and you see how absolutely treacherous things are out there. And you think, I actually believe in a good God. And there's this cognitive dissonance that goes on reeling in your mind. Maybe you've had times where church has disappointed you. Or times where, let's just say it, God has disappointed you. That's that early Easter evening feeling. And, you know, there are some people, like ex-evangelicals on the internet, call it deconstruction. That's a good word. But actually, I don't know if you knew this, but people have been talking about that early Easter evening feeling since time immemorial. And the mystics in the Christian tradition especially know this. They've always known that that's actually a normal and healthy and, frankly, to be expected feeling for followers of this Christ. And they called it something slightly different. They called it unknowing. That early Easter evening feeling is unknowing. I mean, as we just read, someone came for the disciples in their unknowing and replaced it with relief and joy and celebration. And that's what we often think of when we think of Easter. But there was actually someone who didn't make it out to that party. And we'll take time now to read about poor Thomas. I'm going to start again at verse 24. It says, one of the 12, Thomas, which is a name that means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And I mean, doesn't that suck? Can you imagine coming back and being like, yeah, guys, sorry, I just had a dentist appointment. What's up? And they're like, I saw the risen Lord. He's like, should have rescheduled. Shoot. The most important thing in all of history. And I was, you know, walking my dog. Shoot. Poor Thomas. Poor Thomas. Verse 25. So Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to them, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will most certainly not have faith. And 8 days later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. The doors being sealed, Jesus comes and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. And then he says to Thomas, bring your finger here and look at my hands. And bring your hand and bring it to my side. And cease to be faithless, but be faithful instead. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus says to him, you have faith because you have seen me. How blissful those who do not see and yet who have faith. The word of the Lord. And so most of the disciples only had 2 days of unknowing, right? They woke up Saturday unknowing. They woke up Sunday unknowing. And Sunday evening, they experienced the joy and profound relief of the other side of unknowing. But poor Thomas spends another 8 days enduring not knowing, enduring being mystified. And I bet at first, you know, I bet like maybe Monday morning, he was like, okay, maybe they're right. I'll listen to them. I'll try to kind of gain evidence, try to see their point of view. Maybe he's asking good questions. But then maybe Tuesday he wakes up and he's a bit annoyed because he's like, gosh, like, don't get me wrong, I want him to believe, but that is just a really big claim, you know, that the guy I watched die is alive. And I bet by Wednesday he was like, okay, well, if this guy was alive, why haven't I met him yet? And maybe by Thursday he's like, you know what, I've actually been thinking about it all week and I have some really good reasons why you're wrong, guys. And he starts to kind of collect evidence, you know, to the contrary. He starts to defend his cause. I bet he starts getting in arguments, saying like, what if you guys are wrong though? And all your hopes are going to be dashed. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I bet by the end of the week, Thomas feels he needs to stand up for the possibility of it being worse than everyone thinks. There has to be a realist in the room, right? And he says, unless I see it, I will not believe it. I mean, can you imagine being Thomas? Like, really, imagine being in a room with a bunch of people who believe something that you kind of, maybe you want to believe it, but you just simply don't or can't. Maybe there's something that you have an opinion about. Imagine being in a room with everyone vehemently disagreeing with you. Like, can you imagine 8 full days of that? You know, and like Thomas, maybe on day one, you're like, okay, maybe they're right, like, I'm open, I'm flexible, I'll ask some good questions, you know? And then a few days later, you're like, guys, like, hear me out, okay? And then, you know, Thursday, Friday comes around, and I bet that by the end of the week, by the end of those 8 days, you, like, I'm wondering if Thomas was, are actually not less, but more certain of your case. You know what I mean? Because you've had to defend it all week. I bet that Thomas, by the end of that week, was actually more certain than he was on Sunday of his case, that Jesus is still dead, that they're wrong, and that he needs to be the realist in the room. I bet by the end of the week, Thomas was very certain. And there's this certainty, I don't know if you've experienced it in your own stories of unknowing or of being disappointed or of, you know, that early Easter evening feeling. There's this certainty that can sometimes creep in as you move along and endure unknowing. And it's this unhopeful kind of certainty. We call it cynicism. And cynicism is a really kind of quick and easy replacement for unknowing. It feels good for a moment. You're like, actually, I know exactly what I think, and it's actually terrible. And you're like, things are worse than everyone thinks, and this is bad, and don't you see? But like I said, the mystics have been writing about unknowing for a long time. And they talk about there being a kind of endurance needed. An endurance needed to actually remain in the place of unknowing without falling back into any kind of certainty. They talk about an unknowing, a holy unknowing, where you are emptied and you're choosing not to be filled with anything cheap. Maybe you know exactly what I mean. Maybe like Thomas, you know what you don't know anymore, but you're not sure what to know instead. And while you wait in the emptiness of unknowing, you want so desperately to be filled, and cynicism, that new, unhopeful kind of certainty, sure does fill you up. It's such a promising, but it is such a dangerous solution to the discomfort of waiting in unknowing. So whether you've endured the unknowing and you're on the other side, or whether you're still currently in it, whether you've chosen cynicism or whether you have remained open, whatever the case may be, here's the good news. No matter how you've coped, the story goes that Jesus, the risen Christ, walked through the doors the disciples had locked. Because the risen Christ actually, I don't get it, but he can walk through any locked door. And he walks in and he doesn't roll his eyes at Thomas. He doesn't say, I told you so. No, he looks Thomas in the eye and all he says is, peace. Peace. And Thomas, the unknower, exclaims, my Lord and my God. Because before him was not just a new piece of evidence, right? It wasn't just a tidbit of information that he didn't have before. It's not that he just was suddenly educated and was like, oh, great, my opinion has shifted. No, what happened in that moment is that Thomas saw right before his eyes a person. Pattern that had been woven through the fabric of the universe, sewed by Christ himself. The pattern being that all things that are alive die, and all things that die resurrect. Because of the scar-inflicted, risen body before his eyes, certainty gave way to unknowing, and unknowing gave way to faith. Cease your faithlessness and be faithful, the risen Christ said. Faithful. The word here is pistos. That's the Greek word, the original language of the New Testament. Pistos. And pistos is can sometimes be translated faith. In some translations, it's translated belief. But there's actually a deeper connotation to pistos. I often think that a good translation would be trust. It's a little more relational. It can be translated, it's kind of like almost a gullibility, kind of an ability to be easily persuaded, pistos. Jesus says, cease being uneasily persuaded. Cease being certain and be pistos instead. Be trusting. Be easily persuaded. When I think of pistos, I think of little children running around, you know, and everything is bigger than them, and they are small, and there is so much that they don't understand. But they are so willing to be persuaded. They are so easily bewildered. You know what I mean? That's pistos. We have pistos when we have laid down our security blanket certainty, whatever that may have been, and we pick up instead the willingness to not understand. When the risen Christ appeared to Thomas and told him not to be faithless, but to pistos, what happened actually was that Thomas was not reverted back to the pre-Good Friday certainty he had. He was actually brought into a place where he was completely delivered from the confines of the understandable. He received the ability to be, some people call it transrational. He's able to see transcendence, although not understand it. It became not about what he knew, but about all the things he didn't know. It became about being bewildered by something as crazy as resurrection. The psalmist calls it knowledge too wonderful for me. Some people call this new state on the other side of unknowing, second naivety. Because it's this place where we don't need to grasp it all. Instead, we can simply be held and grasped by it all. I don't know if you know this, but Thomas actually wrote a gospel. It didn't get put into the canon of scripture. We can talk about what happened when we decided what goes in the canon and not. It's not canonical, but it's still something that we can learn from, something that we can read and be interested in. There's still wisdom in it, even if it's not in our New Testament scriptures. And I find the book of Thomas so interesting, knowing who Thomas was and knowing about those 8 days that he endured and knowing about what happened on the other side of all that. It's this, because it's this deeply mysterious writing. It's kind of like a bunch of proverbs, and many of them kind of go in over my head. I don't get it. But it's just evidence that Thomas arrived at this place where he was trans-rational, right? And I want to read you one of the first proverbs in the book of Thomas. He says, "Let him who seeks continue seeking until he finds. When he finds, he will become troubled. When he becomes troubled, he will be astonished. From being troubled to being astonished. From unknowing to pistos. From death to resurrection." So I don't know if you've endured time like Thomas did during those 8 days, or if you're maybe still in it, or you know what it feels like to be on early Easter evening in that uncomfortable place of unknowing. And if you have, my advice is simply this. Just wait. Just wait. Just be patient. Just understand that what you're doing isn't flailing in the abyss of an ocean. You're simply waiting. Waiting for the risen Lord to walk through your locked door like he does, and to show you a pattern, which he will if you wait, a pattern from death to resurrection, from unknowing to pistos, from troubled to astonished. Amen.
Thank you.